ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Without the resurrection, our faith is empty. We don't have hope for a resurrection life, but the tomb's empty. And we do have forgiveness of sins. Death has no power over us. You see, they didn't need more signs. They just needed to apply what the scriptures were saying of the Messiah to the life of Jesus. And if they did that, they would have clearly seen what they needed to do, and that was believe. He is the Messiah. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 through 25 put it like this. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I think this mentality of showing a sign ends up just being an excuse many times for not doing what the Lord wants you to do. We need to be careful. God has given us what we need to live out our lives in His Word. That's not the issue. The real issue is believing then and applying what God has said in His Word and walking by faith. So when you're not sure, you know, what to do, and maybe it's not specifically given to you in the Scriptures, you seek the wisdom of God. Yeah, you wait upon God. But when the Scriptures are clear, then you need to move forward and do as God has said. And when God speaks to your heart about something, you need to listen and obey. So we see Gideon asked the Lord, show me a sign. And what I like next is that Gideon didn't just sit back and wait for a sign. What we see next is Gideon worships the Lord. Look at here in Judges 6, verses 18 and 19. Do not depart, Gideon says, from here. I pray until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he poured them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. So Gideon is presenting this to the angel of the Lord, and I believe it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ that he's doing this before. You'll see why in a few minutes. It's interesting, Gideon here is worshiping the Lord even though he doesn't have an answer from the Lord yet. And I guess it's, you know, he doesn't have a reconfirmation from the Lord yet. Because he already knows what the Lord told him to do. Go against the Midianites. I'm going to give you the victory. He wants a reconfirmation now. You know, I think sometimes as we read through the scriptures, we miss what's going on. We have to keep in mind how horrible the Midianites were. They were coming in and stealing their crops, their food. They were being oppressed by them. So the bread, the meat, these were all valuable resources to the children of Israel. You might say it was a life and death situation for them, and yet Gideon was willing to worship the Lord with that which was most precious, most important at this time to him. And Gideon prepares a burnt offering, the goat, a peace offering, the unleavened bread, and a drink offering, the broth, for the Lord. And this was a long process. We don't remember. You know, Gideon, you know, couldn't run to Piggly Wiggly and pick up a goat. He had to prepare this all himself. Now, some look at this and they go, man, Gideon, this is a waste of valuable resources. This is what you need to sustain your life. How could you just be so foolish and give it away? Let me give you another story of someone who was willing to give all to God. Remember some 6 days before Passover, the last one Jesus would celebrate with his men? He went to the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha for a meal there in Bethany. And in John 12:3, we're told, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So what we see here is Mary's love for the Lord manifested in her actions. She's worshiping the Lord by what she's doing. Now, again, we may read what Mary did and not think much about it, but this oil of spikenard was costly. This oil was very fragrant. It was prepared from the roots and stems of an aromatic herb from northern India. And it was costly, 300 denarii, almost a year's wages. And Mary took this flask, broke it, and anointed the head of Jesus, as Matthew and Mark tell us. And I believe it came down upon the feet of Jesus, as John tells us. And Mary is just showing us that there is nothing that she had that was too valuable to give to Jesus. Her life was a sacrifice to him. And that should be our passion, to give to the Lord all we have, our entire being. You see, he's worthy of everything we have and everything we are. We just need to give it to him, lay it at his feet to be used for his glory. And I like what Mary does. She doesn't stop there. She takes her long hair and wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. You think, well, what's that all about, right? Well, Mary was a worshiper, and that's what we see her doing here. A woman's hair was her glory, and yet Mary laid her glory down at what? At the feet of Jesus. And what happens to a person who worships God like this? They take on the fragrance of Jesus. And not only that, but the whole house where she was at also permeated the fragrance of Jesus. Wherever she went, the fragrance of Jesus went with her. But again, there are those that would look at what Mary did. How could you be so wasteful? That's almost a year's wages. You shouldn't have done that. But again, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, look at what we're told in verses 4 through 6. Because we see this. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So we see the heart of Judas here, in comparison to Mary. Judas didn't care about worshiping the Lord. Mary was a true worshiper. The contrast is like comparing night and day between the two, between Judas and Mary. Judas was not interested in Jesus at all. What was he interested in? The money. He kept the money bag. He not only kept it, but he reached into it to take money out for himself. And here's the problem. Here goes all this money being poured out. He saw this money just flying out the window instead of entering into his pocket. But keep in mind that evil hearts try to cover their evilness, and that's what we see with Judas here. He's trying to hide his darkness with the cause for the poor. He says, "Oh, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Oh, Judas, you're such a nice guy. You're always thinking about others, the poor. He wasn't interested in the poor. This was money that was being taken from him, even though really it was the Lord's. And he didn't see it that way. And as he poured out these heart-wrenching words, guess what? People were listening. And what happened? Guess what happened when Judas said this? The other disciples of Jesus joined in and agreed with Judas. Do you see how contagious evil can be? Who are you hanging out with? Because it will determine what fragrance you are emitting from your life. Imagine the atmosphere at this point. There's Mary. She's poured this oil out on Jesus. She's wiped his feet with her hair. There's Judas now rebuking her for doing that. And the disciples of Jesus are joining in. Yeah, why'd you do that, right? They're following along with Judas. And maybe there's some silence now, because now everyone's waiting to hear. I wonder what Jesus is going to say. He cares for the poor. Mary, why did you do that? I think that's what they were thinking. Look at what happens next in John 12, verses 7 and 8. But Jesus said to her, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Look at that. When others were criticizing Mary for what she did, who comes to her aid? Oh, Jesus does. Make no mistake about it. Our family, our friends, those in the church, those outside the church can criticize us. But if we love and worship Jesus, he's not going to criticize us for that. But Judas, who was not loving the Lord, he was full of criticism for those who loved the Lord. Be careful what flows from your lips. Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this day for this day of my burial. Let me ask you this question. As the disciples didn't get this, how did she know that Jesus was going to die? Because he said it often. And she was not only a worshiper of Jesus, but she listened to what Jesus was saying. I wonder all that we miss that Jesus has for us because we don't take the time to worship and listen to what he's showing us through his Spirit. It is never wasteful to worship Jesus, never. And our worship of Jesus is costly. Paul in Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or rational intelligent service and spiritual worship. J.B. Phillips translates it like this. He says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him. Dedication, devotion to God. And if you really look at all that God has done for us, we should dedicate or devote our lives to him. A living sacrifice. Are placed on the altar to be offered up as a burnt offering to God, totally given to him. And it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. You know, God doesn't want just portions of our lives. He wants our entire being. He wants it all. And as we do, he gives back to us. Why? So we can bring glory to him. But many times, because we're living sacrifices, you know, we jump off the altar and run away. We don't like it. But to be totally consecrated to God means every day we have to, in the light of all that God has done for us, and especially because we belong to him, to present our bodies to him. Here is a new morning, Lord. My life is in your hands. Use it as you please. Help me not to be self-centered. Help me to be God-centered. Let me share a few verses with you here. Romans 16:13, Paul said, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Here's the thing. We have a choice to make. How we present ourselves. And yes, the Old Testament, the sacrifices were dead. And even into the New Testament, they were killed. They weren't living. But here, Paul says, we're living sacrifices. And we have a choice. Do we want to give our lives to God? And it's our reasonable service or our spiritual worship. The word reasonable comes from the Greek word logikos and can be translated of the word, just as it is in 1 Peter 2:2. The word service in the Greek is latria, and it speaks of the worship of God. Thus, what is our reasonable or logical service unto God? Listen carefully. It's a life of worship that is according to God's word. There it is. You want to worship God? Live according to his word. Again, if you don't have the right doctrine, you're not going to be able to have a life that's pleasing to God. I don't care what people will tell you. And I think Paul makes this point very clear. You know, Jesus even said that we're to worship God in spirit and truth. In other words, we have to be saved and we must worship him according to his word. And that is what we see Gideon doing here, giving all that he had to the Lord as a picture of worship. It cost him deeply. And yet he was willing to worship the Lord without complaining. He freely gave this all to the Lord. So we see that Gideon worships the Lord. And out of this worship, we see the confirmation of the Lord to Gideon. In Judges 6, look at verses 20 and 21. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire arose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So Gideon brings his sacrifice before the Lord. Again, this angel of the Lord, I believe, is a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus Christ. And the Lord touches it with the end of his staff, and the sacrifice is just gone, consumed in the fire. I wonder what Gideon's face was like. Here you are, Lord. Here, it's all for you. The Lord takes a staff, touches it, boom, it's gone. I'm sure his eyes were wide open at that point, right? And what was this? This was a sign for Gideon. I mean, what more can he ask for? It was a spectacular sign. And along with all that he's heard, this has to be the Lord. And so Gideon must be ready to go forward and deliver the children of Israel from the oppression that the Midianites have brought upon them. Well, not exactly, as we'll see as we go through this chapter over the next few weeks. And today there are many Christians that are seeking after this sign and going after that sign. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to guide us in all that we do. Remember during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel had the Shekinah glory to guide them. It was a pillar of fire by night. It was the cloud by day. And when the pillar of fire or the cloud would move, it was time for the children of Israel to break camp and start following the Lord. But then, under the leadership of Joshua, something changes. As they're preparing to cross over the Jordan River, the priests are told to take the Ark of the Covenant and step into the Jordan River. And as they do, the river will dry up and they'll cross into the Promised Land on dry ground. And that's exactly what happened. And you may be thinking, well, what's my point? Remember, inside the Ark of the Covenant was what? The Ten Commandments, the Word of God. And thus, this was now going to lead the children of Israel. The Word of God was going to lead them. And remember that there was supposed to be some distance between the people and the Ark. Why? So everyone can see clearly and be led by the Word of God. I think that's the reason we read in Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9, nothing about the Shekinah glory leading them. God's word. The Lord said to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Did you notice that the Lord is not telling Joshua to let the Shekinah glory guide him, but the Word of God guide him? His strength, his direction, his life is to be according to the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to direct his paths. And that's true for us today. You know, how does the enemy get us so off course? He gets us away from God's word, which is our guidebook. We need to trust God's word and be sensitive to his voice as he speaks to our hearts, and then believe what he's telling us and walk by faith. Let me show you how important God's word is in guiding us. We're told this. A ship's mate once challenged a chaplain with the question, "How is it that you are always talking to me, to my men, about Jesus Christ? Did you ever see him?" No, I never did." "Well, then how can you tell a man to trust in someone you have never seen?" "I can't see any sense in that." "Well," replied the chaplain, "when you head for a place of refuge in a storm, what sense is there in telling your men to let go the anchor when they cannot see the ground? On what principle do you trust your ship and your life to ground you have never seen and never can see?" "Oh," said the mate, "we go by our chart." "Exactly," replied the chaplain, holding up his Bible. "And I too go by a chart, and it's an infallible one. Well, yours is not. It tells me of the only sure ground of my salvation, the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. My faith, like your anchor, takes hold of this unseen but real ground, and so rides out the storm of life in peace and safety." Oh, how true that is, guys. You know, God's word is our chart to navigate us through this life, and we have to trust what God has written to us and walk by faith. You know, we see the turmoil that this whole COVID-19 virus has brought upon this nation and really the world. And I think Christians are so unstable is because they've taken their focus off of God and they're reading too much on Facebook and listening to the news instead of trusting what God's word says. Will God see us through these storms? Yes, he will. Will it be difficult? Yes, it will. How do I know? Because I saw the life of Paul. I've read about it. All that he went through. And he told young Timothy, this pastor is probably in his 30s, who's now the pastor at Ephesus, to stand strong. Don't give up. Finish the work you're called to do. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Look at my life as an example. Look at all I've been through. In fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul's getting ready to die for his faith. And he's encouraging Timothy, hang in there, buddy. Don't give up. God will see you through. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You want to know how to live? Be in the Word. He shows us through his Word, by his Spirit. And we have to understand that the Holy Spirit will never, never, ever contradict what the Bible says. I know that some people believe that, but the Holy Spirit cannot contradict the Scriptures. Either we trust all of God's Word, or we can't trust any of it. Either God is right in what he said, or he's totally wrong. And if he's wrong, why are we even here studying his Word? We should just go out and eat. But the Bible's not wrong. Never has been and never will be. And people who say it is, they're wrong. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Not part of it, not some of it. It is all of it from Genesis to Revelation. And as you look at the Scriptures, you see this recurring theme over and over in the Bible, following God's word. It's a light to our path. It will show us where to walk and when to walk. And I love that. Like I said, you know, Peter said he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. That's a precious promise that he's given to us. His word is going to guide us. Let me share this with you. We're told the Bible provides a reliable yardstick by which to measure our claims to be guided by the Holy Spirit through circumstances or feelings. If, for example, you think that the Spirit is leading you to do something the Bible prohibits, you can be sure that your spiritual lenses have become foggy. Absolutely. Throughout history, people have committed blatant sins under the claim, God's guidance. But since the Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture, that same Spirit can be guaranteed not to lead us to contradict the plain direction of Scripture. Earlier in this series, he wrote, I referred to a friend of mine, I'll call him Bill, who claimed that God had brought him and a married woman together to deliver her from a terrible marriage. I think Bill actually believed this. Unfortunately, Bill's claim to be led by the Spirit to commit adultery contradicted the clear teaching of Scripture in many places, including such minor passages as the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. He's got minor in quotation marks, not really minor. No matter how much circumstances seemed to weigh in Bill's favor, and no matter how much his feelings led him toward an intimate relationship with a married woman, he was misconstruing God's guidance. According to Scripture, adultery is wrong, plain and simple. There is a positive side to scriptural discernment of circumstantial guidance. If events in your life seem to point you in a certain direction, you can be more confident about that direction if it leads you to do that which the Scripture affirms. This isn't foolproof, of course. For example, if someone loses a plane ticket to Indonesia and you find it, you should interpret that as proof that God wants you to evangelize in that country, even though sharing the gospel is consistent with God's word. It's much more likely that God wants you to turn in the ticket so the rightful owner can use it. But if, on the other hand, events in your life give you an opportunity to share your faith with your neighbor, the fact that Scripture teaches you to do this very thing makes the probability of divine guidance in that direction more likely. The Bible gives us much more than the ability to evaluate the spiritual significance of circumstances. It is the primary source for divine guidance in our life. the primary source for divine guidance in our life. The Spirit who inspired the biblical writers also works in our hearts to help us understand what God wants us to say to us through the Bible. One of the chief functions of Scripture is to reveal God's will for our lives. Absolutely. Absolutely. And yes, there are those times where we just second guess God, or we're not sure if this is of God or not. And we have to say, Lord, show me. I guess show me a sign. I'm not sure.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.